Our scripture reading is from 2 Corinthians chapter 13, verses 11 through 14. Finally, brethren, farewell. Become complete. Be of good comfort. Be of one mind. Live in peace. And the God of love and peace will be with you. Greet one another with a holy kiss. All the saints greet you. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the communion of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen. Wouldn't it be nice to live that way forever?
Good morning.
It's great to be with you this Sabbath morning. Happy Sabbath. In Africa, where we lived for a number of years, recently with Maranatha, we were there a little over 8.5 years, they always would greet the church, Maranatha. Now, we didn't prime them to do this. This is just the way the Africans, someone gets up and they say, Maranatha. And then your response is, Maranatha, or Jesus coming. And then they say, Maranatha. And then they say, Jesus is coming. And then they go, Maranatha, all together, and everybody goes, Amen. That's like standard thing. Then the next guy gets up and he does the same thing. It happens 3-4 times during the worship time and reminding people that Jesus is coming soon. And that's what we look forward to and the hope that we hold on to. Isn't that great? As Luke said this morning in Sabbath school, I was a carpenter working down here in Roseburg as a contractor, and we were building a house in the summer of 2006, and my son was helping me frame it, and Gladstone camp meeting had started on Tuesday. Susan and the girls had gone up there to camp meeting, and my son and I were still working on this house. And on Thursday afternoon, we knocked off about 3 o'clock, and Lyndon Cruz and I and my son got in our little Honda and headed for Portland. We were going to join the family and attend camp meeting. We got up there just before the evening meeting, about 6:30, went over to where we were camping down near Happy Valley. Down there by the pond, we used to camp up on the bank. Went to the camp, met the family, had a little bit of something to eat, and then I went off to the evening meeting. Well, you know how that tent is up at Gladstone. There's the overflow benches out under the trees, and the crowd was already full in the tent, and I sat down under the trees, and I was by myself. So Mike Ryan, who was a vice president of the General Conference, he wasn't the main speaker for that evening, but he got up to share a little piece about church growth around the world and missions, something that we were interested in ourselves, Susan and I. So in the course of his sharing about church growth and what was going on around the world, a voice spoke to me, not out loud, but in my mind, and it said, Dave, call Maranatha. Now, I'd never been a part of Maranatha. My mom died in 88. My father had been a volunteer, and in fact, he met my stepmom at a Maranatha convention. So we were well aware of Maranatha, but had never been on a project or been a part of it. So twice I hear this voice in my head say, call Maranatha. So the next day, I'm sitting in one of the classes that was going on somewhere on the campus, and 2 times again during a meeting, I hear this voice in my head telling me, Dave, call Maranatha. So I didn't tell Susan about this. I shared it with a friend, Michael Jones, and Lyndon Cruz were standing by the camp later in the afternoon. I said, I don't know what Maranatha is up to, but I feel like God's telling me to call them, and so I'm going to do that. So a week later, on a Friday, I took the day off from work, and I was going to speak the next day at Turning Point in Roseburg, and I was preparing my message. So I got online, and I looked up Maranatha's phone number, and I called them. So the lady, the answers the phone, I don't know who she is, and I didn't ask, like, who should I be talking to? I just started telling my story to her and shared that I felt like God was telling me to call them, that we'd been missionaries in Africa, we'd worked in Haiti and done short-term trips to Belize and Mexico, but that we had a passion for reaching people for Jesus, and that we felt like God was telling us to call Maranatha. And I didn't know what that meant, but I knew that I was going to do it. So here I am. So she says, can I put you on hold? So she goes and talks to somebody else, and I'm on hold for a little bit, and then this guy comes on the phone, Kyle Feese, and he's the vice president of projects and marketing with Maranatha. So she had told him something about, hey, I got this guy on the phone, and he's blah, 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 you know. And so we chatted a little bit more on the phone, and Kyle said, well, Dave, it's interesting that you call today, because 2 weeks ago, we committed to building 1,000 churches in Mozambique and 8 schools, and we've been praying for the past 2 weeks that God would send us leadership for that project. It was a very humbling experience to realize that in the midst of their prayers, God's tapping me on the shoulder in Gladstone and saying, hey, call Maranatha, they need you. And so it was a big adjustment, obviously, for the family to make that transition, but we did over the next few months finish the house we were building, and we moved off to Africa. And we were blessed to be a part of what God was doing over there and planning to do through Maranatha for the next 8.5 years. Well, now God's called us back to the States, and here we are working in North America again. And I was blessed to be on a project with Mark and Cheryl this week out in Pottsville, Pennsylvania. And in 10 days, we framed 8,400 square feet of church. There was a slab waiting when we got there, and over 60 volunteers, including people that were cooking and preparing food. And we built this church. And last Sunday, an additional 58 people came from the conference, and it was a cacophony of noise. You want to put about 75 to 80, 90 hammers, all pounding plywood and putting 8-penny nails at one time. It was a roar of hammer noise, and I said, what beautiful music. It was just really cool to see all of that material in those piles become a church in less than 2 weeks. They finished the church yesterday in terms of what Maranatha was going to do. They had shingled the roof, the windows were in, the baptistry platform, all of this was all built inside, and the house wrap was on the outside. So the church and the windows and doors were on, so the local members will carry it forward from there. A lot of enthusiasm there, and so it was really exciting to be a part of that. What does the word Maranatha mean? Jesus is coming. It's Aramaic. There's two options. It says either our Lord has come or our Lord comes and will come, is at hand. Now, I want to show you a little video clip called We Are Maranatha, and it says a little bit.
It's Saturday morning. All over the world, 18 million Seventh-day Adventists are going to church. We are millions of people separated by thousands of miles, but we all have a shared desire, and that's the desire to worship God. But where we find ourselves for church is where those similarities end. Around the world, church is different, but we're not talking about cultural differences. We're talking about need. People are meeting in homes, in shacks, in patios, under trees, and there are more than 100,000 requests for churches from Adventist congregations who don't even have a place of their own and who can't afford to build it themselves. So we're going to build it for them. Maranatha Volunteers International builds churches, schools, orphanages, hospitals, and even water wells for communities that need it the most. We do that by asking for your help. We invite ordinary people to take a leap of faith and go on a mission trip to help us build. Sure, we could hire professionals to do it, but then how would you ever see the need for yourself? How would you ever understand how much the world needs you? And how much we need the world to truly understand God's love for each one of us. Maranatha is not a construction company. Maranatha is a mission that builds churches, builds schools, builds communities. Most important, Maranatha is a mission that builds you, transforms you, gives you hope. And in return, you'll be able to share that hope with the world. Maranatha is you.
Let's pray. Dear Father in heaven, we thank you so much for the privilege to be here this Sabbath. And we know that around the world, there's tens of millions of people worshiping you today, Lord, and lifting up Jesus. And I pray that you'll bless each location where people are lifting you up, that many new people will find you. And we pray today that you'll bless us, inspire us, and help us to be open to your leading in our lives. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. This coming week on Friday evening, there's a convention. Maranatha has an annual convention, and this year it's in Portland. I think it's Tigard. Next Friday evening, it's the most amazing 24-hour period of mission focus that you'll experience, and we invite you to come. All day Sabbath, mission stories, reports from around the world, church leaders, and volunteers that have been on mission trips and the transformational experiences that they've had on those trips. And there's a lunch provided next Sabbath at noon, and invite you to come and join us up there. So Jesus says at the end of the book of Revelation in chapter 22, he says, "Look, I am coming soon." Do we believe that? My reward is with me, and I will give to each person according to what they have done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last, the beginning and the end. Blessed are those who wash their robes, that they may have the right to the tree of life, and may go through the gates into the city. Outside are the dogs, those who practice magic arts, the sexually immoral, the murderers, the idolaters, and everyone who loves and practices falsehood. There's plenty of that going on in the world, isn't there? I, Jesus, have sent my angel to give you this testimony for the churches. I am the root and the offspring of David, and the bright and the morning star. The Spirit and the bride say, come. And let the one who hears say, come. Let the one who is thirsty come. And let the one who wishes take the free gift of the water of life. I warn everyone who hears the words of the prophecy of this scroll. If anyone adds anything to them, God will add to that person the plagues described in this scroll. And if anyone takes words away from this scroll of prophecy, God will take away from that person any share in the tree of life and in the holy city which are described in this scroll. Verse 20, he who testifies to these things says, yes, I am coming soon. Amen. Come, Lord Jesus. The grace of the Lord Jesus be with God's people. Amen. The day that Jesus was taken up before their eyes, when the disciples were with him, the promise was made to them that he will come back in the same way as he left, right? The angels came and talked to them. Now, we're also given the privilege and duty to share the good news. They were given the gospel commission to go and share this good news to the ends of the earth. In Acts 1, verse 8, you are probably familiar with these verses. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you. We can't move on our own. For us to reach the lost around us, we need the power of the Holy Spirit. And that's what Jesus' disciples did, waited for and sought and prayed for the Holy Spirit to come upon them. And it says, you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. We're in an end of the earth right here, aren't we? As a little kid, you always thought, well, the ends of the earth meant somewhere else, you know, other than where you're at. But the reality is, we all live in a mission field. Everywhere we find ourselves is where God's put us to reach people around us. And after he said this, he was taken up before their very eyes, and a cloud hid him from their sight. They were looking intently up into the sky as he was going. Then suddenly two men dressed in white stood beside them. Men of Galilee, they said, why do you stand here looking up into the sky? The same Jesus who has been taken from you into heaven will come back in the same way you have seen him go into heaven. Now we long for that day, to see Jesus come back. Now, the gospel commission is about moving, right? Going to the ends of the earth sounds like there's action involved. It's not something that we observe others doing, but we need to be a part of. And as we were in Africa, we saw the gospel moving to the ends of the earth in that end of the earth, and it's moving fast. It's amazing how many people are receptive to the good news. When I was in Africa all these years, and people said, well, when are you going back to America? And I said, well, it was pretty clear when the Lord sent us to Africa, as I just shared that experience. Until he's pretty clear about it being time to go home, we're going to stay there. So now God made it clear to us that it was time to come back, and we've come here. So I was telling my friends in Bulawayo at our little home church that we were a part of, we're going back to the mission field. North America is not an easy place to reach people for Jesus. I know that. If this was an African church, it would be full. These front row seats would be the first ones people would take. They wouldn't save those for whoever's not here. And they would have kids all along the sides. There would be 60, 70 kids packed into the front of the church. And then all the adults. Now, the women sit on one side and the men sit on the other. So you guys aren't quite oriented as you should be in an African church. But the place would be full. And you know, in Africa, when something's full, there's always room for more. If you're in a minibus or a taxi, and I chose not to ride in them often, but I have in my younger years been in a few of these buses. They'll stop. If somebody's on the side of the road flagging them down, they just stop. And then they just push in more. And I used to joke that until there's cheeks up against the glass, the minibus isn't full. And there's always room for more. Well, churches like that, they aren't concerned about personal space. Like here in America, you don't want to walk up too close to somebody. Or if you chose to sit beside them, you don't want to slide over too close, unless it's your wife or your daughter. Then people want to have a little space around them. Well, in Africa, if they look at a row of 12 people there, there's got to be room for a couple more. Let's shove over. It's good to see churches full. And I pray for a day when this church is full and all of our churches in North America. So the gospel is moving. Now, we're going to take a little journey this morning to some of those ends of the earth and show you what's happening. So look at this world map. Maranatha is currently involved in Brazil, Central America, Panama, in the Caribbean and Dominican Republic, Cuba, the United States. In Africa, Zimbabwe and Angola, those are countries down in the southern central part of Africa. My colleague just moved to Kenya. He's going to be working in Kenya and Rwanda. And in India, we have a strong presence in India. Now, we don't go looking for work. Maranatha is receiving requests from church leaders around the world saying, hey, come help us. We've got all this growth. We have people worshiping under trees or in some makeshift kind of structure. So let's take a look at what some of those structures look like. That's church. Now, if we built one of those on the corner around here, we probably'd have a difficult time getting anybody to show up, wouldn't we? It's just a different culture. But to them, that's church, and they get there and they don't have money for anything else, and they get in there and they worship every week, and they lift up Jesus, and they sing and praise him, and new people are added to their numbers. Now, as a responsive ministry, we try to do something about people in this situation and move them into something that's more permanent. So let's look at that clips from the Bush video. See, this was the one-day church that we build. And this is like a catalyst to get the members to do the rest. We don't put the walls up. We don't put a floor in. We just put up that simple structure. It takes our guys about 4 hours to build a church. And it can provide shelter for 120, 140, 150 if it's like minibus style, you know, where the cheeks are up against the glass. These people are very excited when they receive that because the metal roof is the prohibitive thing that they can't afford. Go play that clips from the Bush video. This is just filmed in March in Zambia. In Maranatha Mission Stories, people went and joined our teams in the bush, camped with them, went on building sites with them, and recorded it so that we could share it with others as to what life is like with our teams out in the bush. They asked us for 3,500 churches in Zambia. We're going to cross the Zambezi River on this ferry. Crocodile-infested river. That's my old truck. Yeah, I was driving that for 5 years through the bush of Africa. It's well experienced.
We're on our way to the next church to go and attend a church service where we will be building another one-day church. And well, this is one of the challenges we face along the road.
Swampy places.
Swampy places.
Okay, so keep this one turned for me.
Maybe you have this experience on the way to church this morning.
On our way to the next church. It's not every day you use a winch just getting to church, right? That's it.
It's the enthusiasm that people meet our teams with. Dorcas ladies, that's a Dorcas uniform we have on. How efficient our teams are. I think they sped the film up a little bit. Take a picture of the sign so that we can identify that picture with the location. Life is difficult in the bush there for people. These are some ex-military, U.S. military trucks we shipped over. We converted them to right-hand drive. Four guys and a team. The driver and three other guys will go and build the church. Get a lot of volunteers from the community to come and help us. drive stakes in the ground to put the columns up. It's all screwed together with these little self-tapping check screws. Those are the kids that sit up front. Ladies work in the church to prepare a meal for our team while they're there. This is their staple made out of corn flour. Cook it with some relish like made out of vegetables or pumpkin leaves or some weed in the bush. There's over 3,000 places in Zambia that need a church like that. Just baptized the millionth member in the union, the Zambia Union, in April this year. They went from 611,000 members in 2009 to over 1 million members this year. Phenomenal growth. Click that next slide up, that wells, showed a little bit in the video. We're doing wells in Zimbabwe right now, shows a well drilling rig. We hire either ADRA or another drilling company to put wells in, and then we put the pumps and put the concrete around the wells, provide clean drinking water. That's the happy time when you're drilling, if you don't get dust and you end up with water. So this is a blessing, and the people oftentimes have to walk several miles to get water. One place, the extreme in Mozambique, when we were drilling there, was 14 kilometers that people were going by bicycle and hauling water, which is 9 miles. Imagine having to travel 9 miles to find a drink. So providing clean water in a village helps literacy. The girls can go to school rather than spend the morning hauling water, as well as the health of the village is improved immediately with a clean source. Now let's look at what the members do with this gift. We put up a one-day church for them. And then what do? People ask the question, do these members finish the churches? If you just saw that one-day church, can you find a one-day church in this building? Right there in the middle of this thing, this is in Angola. We built this church for a group there, and it was not my team, but another team built it. And the members had no church, and look what they did with this thing. It was like the catalyst to get them moving and get them motivated, and they stepped out in faith, and they ended up with all of this off of just a simple one-day church. Most members put up, like in Malawi and places like that, they'll either put cement blocks, which this next slide shows. They finish it off like this, and they might plaster it over time. And then the next one, I think, shows a brick church. In Malawi, they make bricks, mold them, and then they stack these bricks with mud mortar around the church. And that's what they typically look like in much of Zimbabwe and in Malawi. But it makes a good-looking building. It provides them good shelter and lasts a long time. So they take this gift and they forward and finish them in a nice manner. You know, one of these brick churches that we did in Mozambique, there was a chief and he was a Muslim chief. And our members went to approach him because in Africa, the traditional authority is the chief and he determines who gets land. So if you need a garden, you go to the chief. If you want to build a house, you go to the chief. So they go to the chief and they say, we want to build a church. And this is like a sand dune. It's just all sandy. It's down in Maputo in the southern part of the country. So they approach the chief. And they say, hey, we need land. Now, the chief's house is here, and on one side of his house is a mosque, and he's a Muslim. So he worships here in the mosque, gets to pray there every day. So then there's a vacant piece of land right beside him, and he says, you can have this land. He's giving them to the Seventh-day Adventist right beside his house. So Muslims in the community got angry that he had given this land to Christians, and they went and got the police all fired up, and they came and arrested this guy and took him to jail. Here's the chief. He's the guy that has the government authority to distribute land, and now he's in handcuffs and he's in jail. Well, they figured the thing out and got it calmed down, and he obviously got released. So we built a church, and we couldn't even get trucks up to the church. We had to push wheelbarrows on top of planks through this deep sand to move all the materials, gravel, sand, and it wasn't a one-day church. It had brick and steel and welded structure, and we got it all finished, and the day we're handing it over to the community and having this big Sabbath there, he's sitting up front along the side where the dignitaries would sit. Like you'd have a bench right over here on the side, and the chief and any church leaders, whatever, they'd all have that privileged position up front. So at the end of this thing, some donors had donated boxes of Bibles, and I was giving a whole case of Bibles to the church leader, the head elder, or somebody was receiving these from me, so that the church would actually have Bibles, because God's word is hard to come by there. So this Muslim chief raises his hand and he says, could I have one of those Bibles? I want to learn about the Jesus in that book. They had run adult literacy center in that church, and his wife was actually learning how to read as a result of the Seventh-day Adventist Literacy Center that was functioning in that church. So the church had already started to minister to his needs and his wife's needs. And through that, his heart was open to wanting to learn about Jesus. So it's really amazing you see how God works in ways that you wouldn't think, you know, that a Muslim chief is going to be open to Jesus in that way. Let's look at this next video. Let's look at what grace looks like. Ephesians 2:8 talks about grace. It says, for it is by grace you have been saved through faith, and that is not from yourselves, it is the gift of God. We have freely received salvation through faith by grace, something that we cannot purchase, work for, or achieve in any way other than through the merits and the gifts of Jesus. Is that right? Let's take a look at how grace looks like on a mission trip.
I think that grace from God is experienced at least two ways on a mission trip. The first one that comes to mind for me is we usually end up in a situation in which people are living in conditions that are not as nice as what we are accustomed to. And that raises the question, why do I get what I get? There's a tendency to think that, well, we deserve what we get. And you see some of the people in these countries and you say, they don't deserve what they got. So maybe I've been given something that I didn't deserve. And so I think that's one of the ways, when I think of grace, I think of something that is undeserved. It's a gift. And you can't really pay it back. You can just accept it or reject it. So I think people wrestle with that in another culture, in another country that is poorer than they are. Some people will say, I want you to appreciate where you live. I would phrase it differently. I want you to appreciate grace. I want you to accept it. Because when you accept grace, it changes your whole attitude to life. You're no longer grasping for as much as you can because you realize what you've been given is a gift. And so you're more apt to pass it on to other people. And that's the second way that people experience grace on a mission trip. They are giving away to other people. I tell people, you're actually working for free. There's another term for that, you know. It's called slavery. And they don't like that. But it's actually a step beyond that, because the volunteers who come are not working for free. They actually pay to work. So that's not slavery. That's craziness, unless you have received so much that you're willing to do that. So because it becomes a way of living out grace. If you're not accustomed to grace or cannot grasp it, this makes no sense whatsoever. But when you experience grace, you find it's the bubbling, joyous way to live. I can remember when my daughter was a small child, I think it was Steve Green who had a song about giving and giving and giving. And we've sometimes said, you know, give until it hurts. And he reversed it. He said, give until it tickles. And I think that captures the essence of grace. I've received so much, here, more, more. Just give it away, it doesn't make sense. We no longer keep score.
Let's take a walk through a neighborhood in Angola. On a Sabbath morning, you encounter a lot of people carrying umbrellas with them. They're walking through this urban neighborhood, and they've got umbrellas, and it's a bright, sunny sky. There's no chance of rain, and yet they're all carrying umbrellas. We've referred to this as the umbrella church. You see all these members, they come with these umbrellas and then build a church, stick it up above their heads, and then they, and some of those are quite large umbrellas. You can gather a sizable family under one of them. This is what they have when it's hot sun or rain. They've got nothing else but their umbrellas. And so Maranatha has been privileged to work in Angola and provide a solution to these people and give them something to worship under that's more permanent than what they're packing under their arms. There's another thing people ask about, what's the impact of a mission trip? I heard you talking about this young lady here couple rows back saying that she's going to go on a mission trip and she's going to start saving money for it. I know there's several missionaries in here. Sam Robinson's been all over the planet doing stuff, and Mark and Cheryl have been to Africa a few times and India and different places. I don't know all of your stories. Many of you may have been places. And whether it's in America or it's outside of the country, I think God hardwired us to serve, not to just be on the receiving end of stuff, but to be giving and to be sharing with others. He's blessed us with much. And the blessings that you receive on a mission trip, it's hard to measure them. Well, people say, well, what's the impact of going and building one church? And you could send money down there and hire someone else to do it. Let's look at this next slide. It's a family tree of one church that Maranatha went down and built in the Dominican Republic back in the 90s. Now take a look at this slide. The La Caleta Saleta, or however it's pronounced, church Maranatha built back in 93 or somewhere in that neighborhood. All of these other churches are babies that came from that one church, including a school. And some of those babies have had multiple babies beyond them. That's how church is supposed to be. In Africa, they don't just say, hey, we've got our church and we're all good to go. So what would you say the impact of going on a mission trip was? Would that have been a worthwhile effort to go down and help put a church together for that one group? Look at how God's blessed that. And you just can't even imagine how many people have been impacted by all of those churches. That's going to fill streets in the kingdom, right? Maybe whole neighborhoods. Lots of new neighbors in heaven are being created through this effort of one church in La Salita. That's not small. That's huge. You have no idea how God will... Oh, more tools. So I would say that going on a mission trip is very valuable. Don't just send the money off. If you can't go, find somebody in your community that can go and sponsor them. Help somebody else be a part of a mission, and through you, you can help make that happen. Send a teenager on an ultimate workout or sponsor somebody in your church to go on a mission trip. Let's take a look at Cuba. There's been some recent changes politically in our relationship with Cuba. Maranatha has been 21 years building in Cuba. And they don't talk about it a lot. It's not like it's on the Maranatha mission stories and a lot of discussions. But Maranatha has remodeled or built new almost every church on the island. And there's one church that they've just received. I know that Mark and Cheryl have been down there, and you guys may know more about Cuba than I do through them. But I just heard recently there was a church that had applied for a building permit 20 years ago. Now, as a builder, if I had a client that wanted something to be done, and I had to go down to the building department, and I'm thinking, you know, I don't know if it's going to be this decade or next decade before I get permission. How long could your enthusiasm stay for the project? The client might lose interest, and I'm sure the carpenter is going to lose interest. He's going to stand there on the curb waiting with his tools and his nail bag saying, man, I wonder if today's the day. 20 years. Imagine the faith and the prayer of those people seeking this and praying for, and eventually the government, very difficult, doesn't want the church to move forward, allows them to build a church. So Maranatha is raising money to try to build this church. Now, the Cuban church is very active, but they lose a lot of members. A lot of people like to leave Cuba for some reason. You've heard that? If they can get a canoe or some way to get off the island, they swim through the shark-infested water and get somewhere else. And so the church baptizes a lot of people every year, but many of them end up leaving. They lose several thousand members a year going somewhere else. But they haven't reached all the people for Jesus, and so they continue with the mission. These are our brothers and sisters. Every Sabbath, stuff is going on around the world, and people are worshiping and lifting up Jesus in all kinds of different situations, like people's front porches, under trees, wherever. They don't allow the environment they're in to hold them back. They want to lift up Jesus and praise Him. Next video, this is from Brazil. We're going to travel down to Brazil now where we're working. A colleague of mine, Elmer Barbosa, worked with me in Africa for a few years, and now he's running Maranatha's work. He came as a young 20-year-old volunteer, and he's now the country director and running the work in Brazil.
Every church Maranatha builds represents many prayers, stories, and a journey of faith for the congregation. The journey for the Benavide 7 congregation in northern Brazil ends in a new Maranatha church. But it began several years ago in the home of Marilene dos Santos. Marilene moved to the small town of Benavides to care for her mother, who was suffering from a terminal illness. During that time, her mother, who was an Adventist, tried to infuse faith into Marilene's life.
I actually was not an Adventist when I arrived, but my mother was one of the people that took the whole family to church. She always was saying I had to go to church, that I was supposed to go to church. I was always reluctant, and when I used to do things on Saturdays, she always said, "My daughter, don't do the laundry or so on Saturday." But I replied, "Oh, mother, Saturday is an ordinary day like the others."
But tragedy in her life changed her outlook on her mother's religion.
E aí, a minha mãe, com 2 meses que eu tinha chegado de Fortaleza, a minha mãe chegou a óbito.
And then, 2 months after I had arrived from Fortaleza, my mother died. From that day on, I decided to surprise my mother in heaven. So I decided I did not need a Bible study. I just knew in my heart what I needed to do. So I thought that one day we could live together forever. And that was when I decided to be an Adventist, because I wanted to see her in heaven when Jesus returns.
Marilene's decision to follow Christ transformed her life, and she began to share that transformation with her friends and neighbors.
We started our small group here, inviting people house to house. We invited them to come so that they could have some activities, games, and we did not make the main point about the Word of God. First, we made that friendship. We had snacks, games, and little by little, we were penetrating with the Word of God.
The small group meetings were popular, and they soon outgrew the space in Marilene's home. Church member Doralice de Souza invited the group into her home and even constructed an area for them to meet.
We started doing this project here, which was to build an extension in front of my house, just to receive the church members, to receive God's people here, so we could get together and do God's work.
But the group soon outgrew this space as well and had no choice but to meet in a community pavilion. Not having a permanent place of worship was a challenge that is common in this part of Brazil.
It's clear that if people are taking the positions to follow Christ, they need a place to congregate. If we only think in attracting new members, and don't think about a place to receive these new members, it's natural that they will abandon the church and go to another church to congregate.
In July of 2014, their prayers for a larger sanctuary were answered as more than 60 volunteers on a Maranatha family project arrived to construct the Benavides 7 church and to do outreach in the community. Marilene was overcome with emotion when she saw volunteers from around the world working to fulfill her dream.
I feel gratitude. I'm so thankful to God because by our brothers' prayers, God used people like everybody who is now working to build the house of God in this place. For me, my feeling today is gratitude. This is very special. It is something wonderful to me, and I can see the hand of God on it.
In a little more than a week, the walls were up on the new church, and the congregation and volunteers celebrated the fulfillment of many dreams. Hugs were shared, and tears were shed, as they worshiped for the first time in the new Benavides sanctuary. For Marilene, this is not the end of a journey. This church is affirmation of what God continues to call her to do.
I can now see what God really wanted me to do here on this earth, and that is preaching the gospel. And while I have life, that's what I'll do.
Did you catch that where she said in the middle of that video, "I wanted to surprise my mother in heaven"? Her mother went to her grave not knowing that she was going to follow Jesus because she was just rejecting it all the way. And then after her mom dies, she says, "I wanted to surprise my mother in heaven and follow Jesus." Put that next slide up. This is a school that we built in Kariba. Schools are having an amazing impact, and Cheryl and Mark went over and helped us put that school up. And to evangelize an area, they built a school in Zimbabwe. And Lake Kariba is just beyond those buildings. It was the largest reservoir in the world, and now the Chinese have built something bigger, but it's a massive reservoir on the Zambezi River. And to be there with those children last year in July and see them all in their uniforms singing and in their classes, it was just a huge blessing to have been a part of seeing the school go up and then to see the impact on the kids. Go to the next school. In Panama, there's a picture of a school. Maranatha builds a lot of schools around the world, and they have such an impact on, because people, if you have a high standard of education, families want their children there. You guys have a church school here. If you run an excellent school, people want their kids in something that's different than what the government can offer. And it has an impact in reaching into homes that you couldn't. So you've witnessed your brothers and sisters around the world and traveled to their mission field. Now they're busy sharing the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ in their end of the earth. My colleague Elmer, as I was telling you about, up in northern Mozambique, the churches were so close together and they were big. And 300-400 members, well, the one-day church is like good for 120, 140. And I said, well, why don't you tell the congregations to divide and then we can build churches for more of those groups. He says, Dave, he says, they're so close that you can see the other church from this church. He said, the members have evangelized their whole community and they've got their suitcases packed and they're waiting for Jesus to come. It's like they've done all their work. Who's left to talk to? I mean, they've told everybody about the good news. And so the ladies would come. You saw those ladies in one video dancing and cheering. Well, they would come and welcome him at a site, and then they would leave walking. He would drive out and go to the next site, and they would beat him to the next church on foot. That's how close the churches were together. I mean, if you have to zoom in on the map really close before the flags start to separate on the GPS map, it's quite incredible how the churches are so packed in. Now let's travel back to the States. They've asked me to come back and work with North American projects. This is a mission field, as I said earlier, right? There's lots of people who don't know Jesus around us. A couple weeks ago, I heard from a group in Little Rock, Arkansas, that was requesting. They're in the middle of a ghetto, and they want Maranatha to come help them build a new church. They've decided not to leave the ghetto. They've got bullet holes through the windows of the church. There's been shootings in their parking lot. They got the Crips on one side, the Bloods on the other. These gangs are warring with each other. And the church has been asked by the community to stay there. That's their mission field. This is in Little Rock, right here in America. And they're asking Maranatha to come help. I don't know whether it'll be safe to bring volunteers there or not, but they've asked us to, and we're going to investigate that. What is your response to grace? You saw Steve Case talking about you receive, but then the response should be that we give of our time, our money, whatever it is that the Lord's blessed us with. Recently, we had a group at Milo Academy down here, volunteers coming and helping refurbish the academy, building new cabins down at Camp Umpqua. There was an Ultimate Workout video. Ultimate Workout is a thing that's designed around 14 to 18-year-old high school age kids. And it's a very transformative experience for teenagers. And this year they had one at Milo Academy, as well as they had one in Panama. That's the photo of them. So Maranatha, come Lord Jesus. All the corruption, the hunger, suffering we've seen in Africa and happens in many places in the world always reminds me that the only answer to the world's problems is the second coming of Jesus. Isn't that right? Can't throw money at those problems. Here's the ultimate workout.
In July, 150 volunteers occupied the city of Changuinola, Panama, for a teens-only mission trip called the Ultimate Workout. Organized by Maranatha Volunteers International, this year's Ultimate Workout invited young people for a two-week service adventure. Alongside daily worship, volunteers worked on multiple projects. This included constructing a new church, building two classrooms for the Changuinola Seventh-day Adventist School, church renovation, and painting at two sites, daily children's programs at four different locations, and medical and veterinary outreach. The veterinary outreach was new to Ultimate Workout this year. Community members specifically requested this service for their animals. The teen volunteers, working with volunteer veterinarians, saw more than 300 animals during the mission trip. At the end of the two-week project, Ultimate Workout participants spent their last Sabbath in Panama with several local congregations. One of the worships took place at the New Finca 6 Church, built by Ultimate Workout volunteers. After 8 years without a home, this was their first Sabbath in a church of their own. And the last event in Changuinola, six young people gave their hearts to Christ, forever changed by the act of ultimate service. This is the 25th anniversary of Ultimate Workout. The goal of the mission program is to stretch young people physically, mentally, and spiritually as they grow toward a closer relationship with Jesus Christ.
Amen. So if you don't want to go on a trip, sponsor a teenager to go on a trip like that and let that transformation happen in their lives. So as I was saying, no amount of money or clever plans is going to solve the world's mess. It's only the second coming of Jesus. And now I just want to read a word from another missionary by the name of Paul. And this is from him to us. 2 Corinthians 13:11 to 14. Finally, brothers and sisters, rejoice, strive for full restoration, encourage one another, be of one mind, live in peace, and the God of love and peace will be with you. Greet one another with a holy kiss. All God's people will here send their greetings. May the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen. Now, if you feel the call of the Holy Spirit on your heart to respond and be a missionary here in Sutherland or somewhere else, I ask you to stand with me and we'll have prayer close. Dear Father in heaven, I thank you so much for your love for us and your grace and your coming to teach us how to live and to love and for promising to come and take us to be with you. Lord, we bring ourselves before you and ask that you cleanse our hearts, that you'll help us to be open to your Spirit's leading. Fill us with your Spirit that we can have the power that we need to do what you've called us to do. And I pray that you'll minister in this group here in Sutherland, Lord, and give them ways that they can reach their community for you. And as they lift up Jesus every week, Lord, I just pray that more will be drawn into their fellowship. And we thank you for the stories of how you're working in other people's lives around the world and transforming lives. And I just pray that we can be a part of that and help us to be open to your leading, to help in any way that we can or go on a trip. And Lord, we long for your coming, and we just pray that we can hasten that through our efforts and just be ready when you come to look up and say, we've waited for you and we're happy that you're here. And we want to live eternally with you. And thank you so much for loving us. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. So Maranatha, even so come, Lord Jesus.